Next week, we're going to jump back into our series, Be One, Make One. Can you guys say, Be One, Make One? Say it one more time, Be One, Make One. Yeah, so next week, we're going to jump back into that series, but today is the last week of tough questions. And so 3 weeks ago, we talked about doubts and how doubts are often a catalyst for us to build stronger faith. And just because you have doubts doesn't mean that you should run away from your faith, but it means that you should wrestle with it a little bit more. 2 weeks ago, we talked about, are there many ways to heaven? And we talked about how Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And we talked through the passage of Scripture where, in the Sermon on the Mount, where he talks about the two gates and the two roads and the two ways and the two paths. And we talked about the Christian view of, are there many ways to heaven? And then last week, we wrestled with whether we should attend church or not. Seems like that's a big question that a lot of times people ask, and we wrestled with that question. And today, we're going to be wrestling with theodicy. Can you guys say theodicy? Theodicy. Say it one more time like you mean it. Theodicy. Theodicy. Yeah, we're going to be wrestling with theodicy. And what theodicy is it's a branch of philosophy that deals with the issue of evil in the light of God. Evil and God. So how can there be evil if God exists? Or how can there be suffering if God exists? Maybe you're here this morning and you've been going through some suffering. Anyone suffer at all? Perhaps? Maybe just a little bit? The other day I was driving my car. Actually, Erin was driving our van and it started making some scraping sounds, and she called me and she was suffering mentally. Oh my goodness, Evan, this is terrible. And I don't know, suffering. Anyone else? Suffering this morning. Suffering, I feel like suffering can come in many different shapes, sizes, and colors. You turn on the news, you can see people are struggling all over the world. You see that people need help. You see that people are jobless and homeless and bad reports from the doctor and all sorts of different things, all sorts of different ways that people suffer. And so you kind of wonder, how do we wrestle with that? And as a Christian, I think that the spot where we go and where we wrestle with these things is the Word of God. We know that the Word of God is really the place for our understanding. It's the place for that we can go and we can delve into it, and God speaks to us. It's God's revelation of himself to us. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says this. It says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let me read that one more time. It says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting. Actually, I don't like those two in the middle. I like the teaching, but the rebuking and correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We want to be thoroughly equipped to go out into the world and be a light. And so there's actually a passage of Scripture that talks a little bit about suffering. And so if you're here this morning, and perhaps you're going through some suffering or some trials, or perhaps you feel like some evil is in your life, there's a passage of Scripture that specifically speaks about that. And so we're going to try to unpack that passage of Scripture today and see what God has for us. And so if you have your Bibles, why don't you turn with me real quick to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We're going to be starting in verse 18. When you get there, say, I'm there. I'm there. All right, say it in your best Darth Vader voice. I'm there. Okay. And we only have one person that's there? Okay. All right. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. It says this. And this is the Apostle Paul speaking. He says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from the bondage from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we also ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship. I love that. We groan eagerly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what we already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Amen? In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, and that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. God, we thank you so much for the promise of your Scripture. We thank you that we can sit here today and we can read your words, which are true and which are yes and amen, Father. And I pray for the people that are listening this morning. May your word open up their hearts. May it open up their minds, God. Maybe there are some people here that have been suffering, who have been going through difficult times, and maybe they've been questioning you because of their suffering. They've been questioning your existence because of their suffering. They've been questioning your goodness because of their suffering. They've been questioning your sovereignty because of their suffering. And this morning, Father, I pray through the power of your Spirit and through the power of your word that you'll speak to them, Father. I pray that you'll encourage them. I pray that you'll lift their head high. I pray that they'll just be able to see what you have for them this morning in your eternal book, your book that does not change like the shifting shadows, your word that does not change, but your word that is meant to bring life and hope, and that's meant to bring correction, that's meant to bring just understanding, Father. I pray that you'll speak to us today through your word. Amen. Okay, here we go. We're going to kind of go verse by verse. I'm going to try to explain this, and then we're going to pray, and then we'll be done, and then you guys can run outside and eat donuts and grab a t-shirt. Okay, so here we go. I consider that our present sufferings, see how that's plural there? Isn't that true? Suffering is a lot of times not lonely, it has visitors. Your present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Paul here is weighing two different realities. Can you say two realities? Two different realities. Two different realities. He's weighing our present suffering versus our future glory. And Paul is not writing this in isolation. He's not writing this in a bubble. He's not writing this on the 16th floor of the Radisson Hotel, sitting in a king-size bed with 10,000 thread count sheets, watching Whose Line Is It Anyway, on a 90-inch Sony screen TV with a hot tub in an executive suite. He's not writing from in isolation in a bubble, but he is writing this from Corinth on his third missionary journey, and he's writing this coming from a place of suffering. He had experienced it well. He had experienced beating and flogging and the rods and thrown into a pit. He had faced multiple things. In fact, if you read Acts 13 and 14, it talks about how him and Barnabas were expelled from cities and being threatened of being stoned. And I mean, he had a PhD in suffering. So he wasn't writing this from a bubble from the Radisson Hotel. But he had a PhD in suffering. And he's acknowledging that reality. He's acknowledging that suffering is personal and real and painful and present. And maybe you're here today and you are suffering, and your suffering is real and personal and painful and present. So he acknowledges the reality of suffering in the text, but he also acknowledges that suffering isn't the end of the story. Amen? Are you thankful for that this morning? That suffering is not the end of the story. Our future glory, and he goes on to say that our future glory far outweighs whatever we're facing now. Our future glory far outweighs whatever we're facing now. It reminds me of having a child, and I don't know how many of you guys have kids? Raise your hand. How many of you guys have more than one kid? Raise your hand. Oh, thank the Lord you only have one, right? Oh, man. We should have stopped at two. Oh, we did. We did stop at two. Okay. oh, man. It's like, if you're a parent, you kind of know what it's like. You know, there's some signs. You're like, huh? You go to the doctor. The doctor says, oh, well. I think that you might be pregnant. To the wife, not to you. Okay. Ah, okay. You schedule the ultrasound. Aaron and I know this well, right? Boo. Schedule the ultrasound. We go in. They're like, oh, we hear a heartbeat. Oh, my goodness. We're excited. Aaron's excited. I'm excited. The family's excited. Aaron calls her mom. Aaron calls her dad at the time. I call my mom. We're pregnant. This is with her for, oh, my goodness, it's crazy. And we start planning. The time when we had Bennett, we were living in a two-bedroom apartment, and we start planning. We start planning crib, start planning for the baby shower, we start planning, and then they're like, would you like to know the gender of the child? Yes, we would. We go and we find out if it's a boy. It's whew. Now, what's wild is when you're going through that process, there's a lot of things that are painful in the process, right? Like, for a lady, the body is changing and it's transforming and body parts are moving around, and then as you get closer to the time of the birth, things move even more. And I'm not a doctor, praise the Lord. Things move even more, and the baby start. You start feeling the baby kick, and you start. I know Erin was really sick almost the whole time with Bennett. She couldn't really eat anything. The only thing she could eat was watermelon and ice chips, and she was sick and she was miserable and it was bad. And then finally, Erin was induced with Bennett. We were both induced with Bennett. No, Erin was induced with Bennett, and we go down, and it was like a day and a half of struggle and pain and discomfort. And even though I wasn't physically going through it. I was going through it emotionally as I was looking at her as she was in pain. And man, if you see a baby being born, it's one of the most crazy, life-changing things you could ever imagine. And out he came, and cutting the umbilical cord and looking at him as he'd been in the birth canal for hours, and he looked like an alien with a long head. And looking, them setting the baby on Aaron's chest, and Aaron being like, ah, and I'm like, it's okay, sweetie, you know, he's going to, she looked scared of him at first. And just the whole experience was wild and supernatural and unpredictable and crazy, and you're not entirely sure what's going to happen, especially the first time you're a parent. You know, you read all the books and you're scared because they're like, you know, don't do this, don't do this. And then with the second one, you don't care. But you're just like, oh my goodness, this is crazy. This is insane. And as you're going through the pain of the delivery and the pain of the sickness and all the things that are leading up to it, it's crazy because in a moment when the baby's born, it all goes away. And you're just sitting there looking at the baby, and you're like, yeah, did I do this? Did we do this? And then they give you the baby and tell you that you can bring it home. And it's like, I can bring the baby home? It's like... But it's interesting because I feel like a lot of times when we look at our suffering or we look at our pain, we look at it in the realm of a bubble, or we look at it in the realm of a season, or we look at it in the realm of something smaller. But what Paul is telling his listeners is that you must look at your pain in the light of eternity, in the light of the full story, and not just one chapter, not just one season, not just one moment. And Paul is encouraging his readers to look at their suffering in the light of eternity. The theological term is called redemptive suffering. Can you say redemptive suffering? Redemptive suffering. Suffering knowing that the outcome in the end is our redemption. Right? He keeps on going. So he's like, hey, present suffering, future glory, the waiting of these two different realities. He keeps on going. He says, for the creation waits in eager expectation, in verse 19, for the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And what he's saying is not only do we have the future hope of glory, but also creation itself groans for redemption. The fall of humanity found in Genesis chapter 3 was a fall of humanity, but not only was humanity affected by the fall, all of creation was affected by the fall. He's saying sin had cosmic consequences. I don't know if you guys realized that this morning. Sin had cosmic consequences. It not only corrupted humanity, but it also corrupted the physical world that we reside in. I don't know if you realize this, but we live in a broken world. It's wild, right? And sadly, there's evil that is all around us. There's natural evil, which is drought and famine and earthquakes. I don't know if you've been watching the news lately, but there's just some big earthquakes over in, where was it at? Was it over in Russia? Yeah. Big earthquakes over there. There's been lots of natural disasters in Florida and all over the place. There's natural evil. There's moral evil. You know, I don't know if you guys realize this, but man, there's just crazy stuff that's going on right now. There's murder, and there's rape, and there's robbery, and there's embezzlement, and there's hatred, and there's jealousy. People choosing to act in defiance to God's law. There's moral evil, there's natural evil, moral evil. And then I think sometimes we forget that there's also supernatural evil. For our struggle isn't against flesh and blood, but it's against the spiritual forces of darkness in the heavenly places. And so there's all sorts of things that are happening right now. And so the creation is groaning for redemption. We're in this present suffering, but there's a future glory that's promised, and creation is groaning for redemption. And God's plan is not only to restore us, but also, if you read the book of Revelation, he also wants to restore heaven, and he wants to restore earth. Keep on reading. Not only so, I'm just about done, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is not hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not have yet, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. I was looking at that first part, and it's like, hope, 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 hope. And then I was also looking at, so hope, 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 hope. But then I was also looking at these groans that are mentioned in the text. It says that creation groans in expectation of eternity. And it says that believers groan with hope through the Spirit for their adoption of sons. And it also said that the Spirit helps us in weakness, interceding us through wordless groans. I was kind of wrestling with that a little bit, like these hopes and groans, and it's like, okay, if there's hope, it's like an interesting contrast. But even with God's Spirit, believers groan. Suffering, I think, does not mean a lack of faith or somehow missing out on God's best. But there's a promise here that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And when you invite God into your life and you begin to follow him, biblically speaking, it says that his Spirit resides in us. We become a temple of the Holy Spirit. And I guess I want to encourage you this morning, man, if you're following Jesus, his Spirit is residing in him, in you, and you are never alone in your grief. You're never alone in your suffering. In fact, I believe scripturally that he joins us in our suffering. There's a story in the Gospel of John that talks about two sisters who lost their brother named Lazarus. They lost their brother. And, first of all, he was sick, and so he was sick, and they sent for Jesus. And Jesus waited 2 days before he did anything. Jesus comes, he arrives. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And the people were mourning and they were upset. And I guess I got to think about this. You know, like, Jesus could have, when Lazarus got sick, Jesus could have simply said the word and Lazarus could have been healed, right? You ever feel like that sometimes? Like, God, you could just say the word. You could just say the word and you could heal my situation. God, you could just say the word and you could fill my bank account up with lottery money. And I'll take it, praise the Lord, and I'll tithe 10% of it to the church. 10% of it to my wife. 10% of it to the kids' college fund. Where am I at? 30%? 10% to Randall and his future endeavors. 10% to Cassandra for her student bills. 10% to, I'd like to build a carport outside for me with a golden ramp leading up to the, all right, 10% to the usher fund so that we can all arm them with, I'm just kidding, tasers. I just got a thing in some company tried to sell us tasers, and I'm like, wow, this is getting kind of weird. $600 or $800 a piece for tasers. I'm like, hey, you know, that'd be cool. All the ushers walking around with tasers, waiting for people to get out of line. You know, it's like, man, if I digress, I've gone rogue. But you think about it, God could just say the word, and he could remove our suffering. He could say the word and eliminate what we're going through. He could say the word and heal us of our diseases. He could say the word, and he could do it. What throws me off in John chapter 11, first of all, Jesus doesn't go. He waits. And then when he comes, he's only 2 miles away from Bethany, Jerusalem. And then when he comes, he's just watching the people mourn. You know? He shows up and he sees the mourners. He's like, all right. And then, check it out. In John chapter 11, there are verses 33 through 36. When Jesus saw her weeping, Mary, this was Mary, and the Jews who had come along with her, also weeping, he was deeply moved in the spirit and troubled. And that word actually means that he was, if you look at the original, he was groaning. So this word groan, and John, groaning. Oh, he was terribly moved. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. And look at verse 35. It says that Jesus wept. Interesting. I guess I wanted to encourage you this morning that maybe you're going through some suffering. You're going through some difficulty. You're going through some questions. You're going through some, I'm not entirely sure why this is happening. And I guess I wanted to remind you this morning that God is at work in your situation. You might not see it right now, but there is an eternal purpose for whatever you're going through. You might only see the chapter. You might only see the verse. You might only see the little portion. You might only see maybe the day, and you're like, oh my goodness, I don't quite understand it. I want to encourage you that there is an eternal purpose for whatever you're going through, and that there's no suffering that's wasted in the eyes of the Lord. In Psalms chapter 46, it says, God is our refuge and strength. He's an ever-present help in times of trouble. He's an ever-present help in times of trouble. God is our refuge. God is our strength. He is our ever-present help in times of trouble. And there are two realities right now. There is the reality of suffering, but also if you're a believer, there is a reality of a future glory. Creation is waiting for it. We're waiting for it. The Spirit is waiting for it. We're all groaning for it. We're in anticipation, where in Revelation it says that one day everything will be made new. He will wipe away every tear. There will be no more mourning. There will be no more sickness. There will be no more death. There will be a throne room that's filled with the fragrance of the Lord, where the seraphim will stand around the temple and cry out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with his glory." There's present suffering, but we also have a future glory. We have a future hope. If you're here this morning, and man, you're like, "Man, I don't have a future hope." Man, can you imagine life without hope? If this was it, if this was the end, if this world was all that we had, man, when we come to Jesus, there's purpose in our pain. There's hope on the other side of whatever valley that we're wandering through. You can know that your season is just a season in the vastness of eternity, knowing that God is faithful, that God is our refuge, our strength, and our ever-present help in time of trouble. He does not promise to rescue us from our struggle, but he promises to be with us through the struggle and to provide supernatural peace that no one can explain. Lord, today we come before you. We thank you for the goodness of your word. We thank you for the promises of your word. We thank you that you are with us, that you care for us. We thank you that our suffering is not meant to be in vain, but God, that you have an eternal purpose for us, Father. And today, as we talked about theodicy, the contrast of suffering and a sovereign God, Father, I pray that you'll encourage some people here this morning, maybe who have been struggling. I pray that your word will speak to us. I pray that you'll minister to us, God. And Father, I pray that as we sing the song one last time, Father, that you will just get all the glory, that you'll get all the praise, Father.